Scripture reading this morning is the last passage of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of a merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us through this wonderful book of wisdom in the Proverbs to this final passage that focuses on the godly woman. We thank you for the godly women that you have brought to this body of believers, and for the examples that they set for us in so many ways. We pray that we all would be both edified and challenged by this standard that we will examine this morning in your word. We pray that your Spirit would speak through these words preached to transform our hearts and our minds into the image of Christ for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, she was born at the turn of the 16th century in a small village in Saxony, the daughter of a minor nobleman. Her childhood was brief because by the age of 5, she was placed in a convent school. And by her teenage years, she had taken the vows of a nun. For most of her young life, she knew the daily rhythm of cloistered devotion, rising for prayers, chanting the psalms, performing chores within the walls of the abbey. It was the world she inherited and the future that she expected. But winds of change were blowing in Europe. Word began to filter into the convent about a German monk whose writings and ideas were spreading like wildfire. He spoke of the gospel as freedom, of justification by faith alone, of a God who accepts us based on the finished work of Christ rather than because of our vows or works. These controversial and even scandalous ideas eventually made their way into the abbey where she served, and this young woman and several of her companions found this message life-changing. They began to believe that their monastic vows had been imposed on them by men, not commanded by God. and that God's will for them lay beyond their cloistered walls. The idea of escape was dangerous, but they were determined. So in the spring of 1523, on the eve of Easter, a sympathetic merchant who delivered goods to the convent came with an unusual cargo. He loaded empty herring barrels into his wagon and smuggled 12 nuns out of the abbey. Among them was this young woman, barely 24 years old, stepping for the first time into a future of uncertainty, but also of freedom. The merchant took the girls to Wittenberg, or Wittenberg if you prefer, where arrangements were made to find homes, work, and husbands for them. Some were quickly placed, but this young woman proved more challenging to match. She was outspoken and strong-willed. She rejected one offer of marriage and made it clear that she would only wed a man of proven character. In the end, in a union that shocked many, she married the very man whose writings had first stirred her heart, the German professor and preacher who had set Europe aflame. From that moment, her life was anything but sheltery. Their home became a bustling center for family and ministry. She bore 6 children, raised nieces and nephews, and often took in orphans and students. Guests and refugees streamed through their door. She managed a sprawling household that included gardens, orchards, a fish pond, livestock, and even a brewery to help bring in extra income. Her practice of rising before dawn to oversee it all prompted her husband to call her the Morning Star of Wittenberg, because she was always awake before him. And while her husband was known for his strong opinions, he freely admitted how much he depended on her judgment. He once wrote that he would not trade his life of poverty with her for the riches of any wealthy prince. After years of marriage, he referred to her simply and affectionately as "My Lord Katie," acknowledging her skill in ruling their household wisely. Her life is a stunning example of the virtuous woman described in Proverbs 31. Her name, remembered now with honor, is Katharina von Bora, the godly and capable wife of the reformer Martin Luther. She serves as a fitting historical example of a woman who exemplified many of the traits we read in this Proverbs 31 portrait of a woman who fears the Lord. I suspect all of us would agree that both she and her husband were rather remarkable specimens in Christian history. We need such examples today, both male and female, because our modern culture has a tendency to dull us into mediocrity and discourage us from pursuing excellence in our lives, our marriages, our parenting, our work, and our crafts. We talked about this briefly on Friday in our reading group discussion of Dante's Divine Comedy. We marveled at the architectural, the artistic, and literary beauties of medieval Florence, Italy, where Dante came to prominence. We noted that such heights of artistic excellence seemed unexpected 700 plus years ago, when they had no indoor plumbing, refrigeration, air conditioning, or high-speed travel. We wondered what it is about our modern day with its conveniences and distractions that dulls us into mediocrity and makes the Luthers, the Dantes, the Michelangelos, the Da Vincis almost non-existent in our time. It's certainly worth some meditation and consideration. Perhaps the daily striving needed just to take care of the basics of life produced people who had a greater capacity to strive for excellence and their crafts as well. Perhaps our conveniences have softened us, making us more likely to complain when things aren't as easy as we think they should be. Am I advocating you walk everywhere, cancel your electricity and internet, and become Amish? No. However, I am advocating that you consider these things and seek to reignite the fire that I believe God used to motivate Christian men and women to pursue excellence in all they do for God's glory. And that's the portrait we get here of the excellent wife at the end of Proverbs 31. I mentioned at the beginning of our series that scholars believe the book of Proverbs was likely compiled as a handbook to train young men for service to the king of Israel. It's a plausible and reasonable theory because the first 9 chapters are regularly addressed to young men through the voice of a father. And the meat of the book, chapters 10 through 29, consists of individual proverbs focused on issues young men need to think about, including what kind of women to avoid, the importance of diligence, how to avoid fools, how to conduct themselves with self-control, etc. But now, we're at the end of that training manual, and it ends with a portrait instructing these young men about the kind of woman they should look for in a wife. We don't know who wrote this part of the book because it's not labeled like some other parts of Proverbs are. We do know that the previous portion of the book conveyed the thoughts of a woman, King Lemuel's mother, who was giving advice to her son. So it's possible that this portion of the book might have been a catalog of character traits compiled by a woman as well. We might think of it as more motherly advice to a son when she sits down with him to describe the kind of woman he should look for in a wife. But no matter who painted this portrait, I think we can agree that it sets forth a very high standard of a godly woman for our young men to pursue. That was the original purpose of this passage, so don't miss that here. If you have a young man who's of marrying age, give him this passage and tell him to look for a woman who fits it as closely as possible. Not only will your son get a good wife, but you'll get a good daughter-in-law as well, which is a wonderful blessing. However, if you're already married, a widow or widower, or a settled single, there's much here for you as well. There's much here for all of us. So let's dig into this and allow the Lord to instruct us. First thing I want to say to you ladies who read this and feel like the standard is unreasonably high is to remember this. The standard God presents in scriptures for us men is for us to emulate Jesus Christ himself. God presents Jesus as the bridegroom who is meant to love his bride sacrificially to the point of death. That's a high standard for us men, if we're honest, and it's a standard that we often feel inadequate in. In some ladies, we feel your pain. God the Father, the ultimate author of all our scriptures, has presented us with a standard that can make all of us, male and female, feel rather inadequate and hopeless to measure up to these standards on any given day. However, I don't think that sense of hopelessness or inadequacy is what God intends for us to feel when we read these standards. Rather, God is doing what any good parent or teacher or coach or master craftsman does for those under their tutelage. They show them the goal. They set high standards and then demonstrate how to achieve them, encouraging their students or children through both their successes and failures toward that goal. I believe that's why this passage is here, ladies, so don't in any way think that God or I are trying to make you feel inadequate, unworthy, or unsatisfactory by this teaching. The reality is, all of us are inadequate, unworthy, and unsatisfactory by this teaching. We all have to remember that we're being trained by a Father who loves us and wants to bring out the best in us. One of the most important ways he demonstrates his love for us is by showing us our amazing potential to accomplish the goals that he's set before us. So with that said, everyone relax. Let's let this passage speak to you in whatever way it needs to. If you see some of the descriptions and feel like you're meeting them, thank God for the grace and energy that he's given you to do so. If you hear some of these qualities of the excellent wife and know you fall short of them, take heart. The Father is reminding you of the excellent capacities that he's put in you for his glory. So Ask him to cultivate these qualities in you if you feel they're missing. And men, no elbowing during the sermon. If you know your wife is struggling in any of these areas, I want you to pray about how you can love and provide for and cultivate her in a way that brings out these qualities in her life. In sum, God has set before us a high goal in the Christian life. And that unbelievably high goal is for us to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. In some ways, that's going to look the same for both men and women. And in other ways, that's going to look different for men and women. So let's start then with the provocative question that begins this passage. An excellent wife, who can find? How insulting, our culture would say, that God would prompt anyone to ask such a question. But we could ask the same question about men. An excellent husband, who can find? Why ask such a question? Why prompt young men in such a way? Well, because we must remember that God is always seeking godly offspring. He wants to train men and women to be the kind of people who raise other godly men and women. And that is a gargantuan task. The best way to achieve it is to start with the highest quality man and the highest quality woman you can find. We've seen the standard for a wise and godly man set forth in the last 30 chapters of Proverbs. And now we get one chapter at the end that tells these young men what to look for in a godly and wise woman. 3 points would be easier, but we have 7 categories to cover in this passage. What types of things should a young man look for in a prospective wife? 1, her character. 2, her diligence. 3, her stewardship. 4, her strength. 5, her compassion and generosity. 6, her wisdom. 7, her reputation in the household and community. That's a lot to take in, so I'll repeat those as I go. We'll start with 1, her character. The text says she's trustworthy. Her husband can put his trust in her and never doubt her commitment or her loyalty to him. She's going to do him good and not harm her whole life. She's a woman who fears the Lord, and that reality permeates everything she is and everything she does. The young men are reminded that physical beauty is a fleeting thing for all of us. But the fear of the Lord is something to be praised, and in the end is the most beautiful quality of all. 2, the young men need to look at her diligence, her work ethic. Is she someone who works willingly with her hands? Or does she sit around hoping someone else will do the work? How does she handle practical things? Does she know how to cook? Does she know how to wisely buy, or more impressively in our passage, even make clothing? Is she industrious? Does she look for ways to order and beautify her environment, or does she leave a mess wherever she goes? Does she sit around a lot, or does she make things happen? 3, is she a good steward of the opportunity she's been given? If she's given a job or a task, does she do it well or half-heartedly? If times are tough, is she creative in finding solutions? Does she see opportunity in the midst of hardship or just complain about it? Does she have a good reputation amongst those she serves as someone who turns a profit in the enterprises she's involved in? If you see these qualities in a prospective wife, you're on the right track. 4, how strong is she? Is she willing to sweat if necessary? Does she wither when things get hard or rise to the challenge? Is she afraid of the future? Or does she spend her time and effort preparing for it, knowing that it might not always be easy? Can she come up with a plan B when plan A is a disaster? And when disaster does strike, does she embrace that reality with dignity? Or does she fall apart and make the disaster even worse by her reaction to it? Does she fret about the future or look at it with a smile and a can-do attitude, no matter what life may throw her way. In sum, is she strong? Fifth, is she compassionate and generous? When others are hurting, does she come alongside to relieve their pain and comfort them with her presence, even if words might fail her? Is she open-handed or stingy? When others are in need, does she have a heart to help them with whatever resources she might have at hand, even if those resources are meager? If so, she's a good woman who's worth pursuing. Sixth, when she speaks, do you get a sense that she has wisdom? That doesn't mean she has to be the smartest person in the room. It doesn't mean she has to have the best grades in school. It means she has heard and understood the ways of God, and she desires to live in obedience to them, no matter what the cost. Also, when she speaks, is her speech characterized by gracious words? Is she kind to the downtrodden? Does she know how to express her frustrations with patience and self-control? In sum, is she someone whose speech is known to be wise and kind? Seventh, what is her reputation in her family, in her community? Do people who know her praise her or give awkward responses when you mention her name? Does her family seem a little too eager to be rid of her? Or do you get a sense that her leaving the family would leave a void that would be hard to fill? Remember that you want a woman who's going to be praiseworthy not only by you, but by others. So make sure the people who know her in her present state think well of her. If they don't, that's a red flag, no matter how pretty or interesting you might think she is. And that's it. That's all seven qualities. It's pretty easy, right? All she needs to be is a woman of excellent character, a hard worker, a good steward, strong, compassionate, generous, wise, and have a great reputation with those who know her. Yes, that kind of woman is hard to find. That kind of man is hard to find. I don't care whether you're still single or hopeful for a godly mate, or you've been married 50 plus years and are still trying to live up to the standards God has set before us. I think we can all agree we all need help in these things. We all need the grace of God working in us to transform us into the kind of people He's called us to be. But if you find that task daunting, take heart. Because God not only has given us His Spirit to help accomplish this work in us, He's given us each other. Because God isn't just in the business of making impressive individuals. He's actually up to something much bigger than that. He's actually taking all of us together, both male and female, and forming us into a powerful and cosmic being that will serve as a bride for His Son. That means He's calling all of us, whether male or female, to exhibit the qualities we've meditated on this morning. That means we all need to ask ourselves whether we're known for our excellent character as a church. Are we known as hard workers? Are we good stewards of the resources God has given us? Are we good stewards of our building, our grounds? Are we strong as a group? Can we weather trials together? Are we compassionate, generous? Are we known for our wisdom? Do we have a good reputation amongst our like-minded churches, and do we have a good reputation in the community? That's what God is calling us to as He fashions the church into an excellent helpmate for His Son. For God has designed that His people, joined together in the church, come alongside Jesus Christ. In a similar way, a good wife comes alongside a good husband. Her gifts complete his. Her energy magnifies his. Her grace adorns his strength. Her love for him combines with his love for her to make a new being that is infinitely more powerful and effective and beautiful than either of them could be alone. These truths and this calling should evoke in us awe and worship and wonder. For the God of the universe created us as beings, male and female, made in his image. He designed us to come together and to become something greater than we could be apart. And he told us that this union is a picture, a symbol, a metaphor for the union he intended between his son and the people he would redeem by his own blood. He has called us to work and to wait and to watch for his son, the bridegroom, who will come and take us to the place he has prepared for us, where we will be united to him and will enjoy his protection, his provision, and his wisdom forevermore. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wisdom you have provided to us in this book of Proverbs on which we've meditated for these last few months. We pray that you would work this wisdom into our hearts and minds so that we would be a people known for our prudence, our self-control, our gracious speech, our stewardship, our strong marriages and godly offspring, our unity and care for each other, and our faithfulness to you. Thank you most of all for giving us your Son, who gave himself for us to redeem a people on whom he could pour out his love, his gifts, his protection, and his wisdom. Fashion us together into a helper for him, so that his name might be praised, his wisdom known, and his kingship revered by every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth. In his glorious name we pray. Amen.